Alrighty. Testing. Can you guys hear me? Can you hear me? Hear me now? Okay. Great. Alrighty. Well, good evening, church family. It feels like it was just yesterday when Pastor Doug reached out to me and a few of the other brothers about doing this evening series, and I can't believe how fast the time has gone by. It has been 9 months since then, and with anticipation and a little bit of nervousness, this day has really crept up on me. But with all that said, it is a joy and a privilege for me to stand here before you today. Since it has been quite some time since our last message of this series, I'd like to briefly refresh ourselves of what this series has been focusing on. The title of this series is called Characteristics of Christian Community. We've been calling it C3 for short. And what we've been studying are the passages of Scripture that contain instruction for how Christians ought to relate to one another. In a communal context, our focus of the series has not so much been on a Christian's relationship with God or to oneself, but rather the interpersonal relationships within a community of believers. Scripture emphasizes that the life of the believer is one that is not meant to be lived in isolation. And the reason why is because we see in Scripture God carrying out his purposes for a believer mainly in corporate settings rather than individual ones. Christians are meant to grow and flourish with one another. Over the past many months, we've touched on different responsibilities Christians have to one another in a corporate setting. Some of those topics were honoring one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, being kind to one another, serving one another, and not provoking one another. For this evening's meditation, we're going to be considering what it means for us to teach one another. To be honest, this topic wasn't assigned, but it was one I chose. And I chose it for a few reasons. Number one, I come from a family of teachers. My mother is a teacher, has been teaching piano for more than 40 years. My grandmother and my great aunt were both public school teachers by profession. And I've always enjoyed hearing their stories of their teaching experience, particularly because of the influence that they would have on their students, simply by being teachers who cared. Number two, when I read through the Gospels, my favorite title that the people used when referring to Jesus was teacher. When I think about that title, teacher, I think of one who has answers to questions. From the time we're able to speak, we start asking questions almost about everything. And the reason why is because there's a longing to make sense of the world we live in. And therefore, a teacher, or the one who engages in teaching, serves as a vital instrument that helps satisfy that natural longing we all have. So when I see Jesus being referred to constantly as teacher, I think of him as the one who gives answers that satisfies the deeper questions of life. Another reason why I chose this topic, because teaching is essential to Christianity. The Christian faith is a teaching faith. And the reason why it is a teaching faith is because at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples before ascending into heaven with these very words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus leaves his disciples with a charge to make more disciples. And one of the main ways we make more disciples is by teaching. So as followers of Christ, we too are called to make disciples by teaching. And the last reason why I chose this topic is because I think there is a tendency for us to think of teaching as only taking place in formal places, such as a classroom, a lecture hall, or even in a sanctuary. Or we can easily think of teaching as a job only for those who are eloquent and well-studied. While it is true, in part, that being eloquent and well-studied is helpful for teaching, the command to teach is no less important to those who may not be gifted in that way. So my prayer for this evening is that as we look at the Word of God, we would come to a greater understanding of what teaching looks like for the Christian and the community. And with that greater understanding, we would be motivated and encouraged to carry out this command with one another. So before we dive into Scripture, please join me in a brief moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. I thank you for this opportunity to be used as a vessel to feed your people. And now, O Lord, I ask you to help me to do that which is impossible without your Spirit. Help me to rest not on my own strength, but on your strength. Please, O Lord, carry me through this message and feed your people. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. Starting with verse 16, I'm reading from the NIV 2011 translation. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Tonight's meditation will be broken up into two parts. For the first part, I would like for us to consider the subject of our teaching. The subject of our teaching. What is teaching without a subject? We cannot teach if we do not have a subject. Even teachers are generally identified by the subjects that they teach. Or you can say that the subject identifies the teacher. If you're a math teacher, you teach math. If you're an English teacher, you teach English. If you're a music teacher, you teach music. What could a teacher possibly offer a student if a teacher has no subject when it comes time to teach? Teaching without a subject is pointless. With no subject, we have no framework. And with no framework, there's no focus. And with no focus, no objective. With no objective, no point. Therefore, if we are going to teach one another, we must have a subject. Thankfully, as Christians, we don't have to figure out or look very far for our subject. We find the subject of our teaching in the opening words of verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. There we have our subject. The message of Christ, or some translations will say, the word of Christ. Now this is the subject above all subjects. There is and never will be any greater subject than the message of Christ. But what exactly is the message of Christ? When we read through the Gospels, we are provided with a great amount of detail of the teachings that Christ Jesus himself taught. And even though there are times in those teachings where Jesus is clearly giving instruction to his listeners, Jesus' teachings mainly consisted of declaring who he was and what he came to do. To put it plainly, the words of Christ were about himself. So the message of Christ, or the word of Christ, is really the message about Christ. The message of Christ is not about us, but it is about Jesus. The message about Christ is a declaration of who Jesus is and what he has done. The message of Christ is a gospel. And we have a great example of this message in the first chapter of Colossians. Turn with me to the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. From a plain reading of that text, we can see that the message of Christ is indeed a profound subject. It is a deep subject. It is a subject that pertains to not just the material world as we know it, but it transcends into the unseen, the eternal, the heavenly, and the divine. And in light of all that, it's imperative to note that this subject, that this message of Christ, has an important relationship to the readers and listeners of this letter. Paul explains to the Christians in Colossae, in verses 21 and 22, why this subject is a crucial one, by reminding them of who they were and where they would still be, if not for this wonderful subject. Look at verses 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. A subject that has anything to do with our relationship and standing with God deserves our utmost attention and consideration. And the main reason why is because Scripture makes it clear that the purpose of humanity is found in God alone. God has made us for himself. And to quote the words of Augustine, he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." But because of sin in the world, and because of sin in our hearts, we seek for purpose in everything else but God. And it is because of sin that we are separated and alienated from God. Yet the glory of our subject, the glory of the message of Christ, is that it has the power to reconcile us to God. And since our focus for this evening is teaching one another, another reason why we need to consider our subject, our standing with God, is because we cannot truly teach or understand what it means to teach apart from him. For God is the creator of all things good. By the power of his word, he spoke the universe into existence. By his infinite wisdom and understanding, he placed everything accordingly and perfectly. He is the very one who has designed us and fashioned us. So surely, if we are to teach, shouldn't we ourselves be first taught by the one who knows all and has created all? The psalmist says that in God's light, we see light, meaning we cannot see or make sense of things clearly apart from God. And if we cannot clearly see apart from God, how then can we teach clearly apart from him? So let us see, as Christians with the command to teach one another, that our subject, it is a crucial one. It is a crucial one because without it, we ourselves would still be separated from God. It is a crucial subject because it is the only hope for peace between God and humanity. It is the only subject with the power to bring light and life to the hearts of people that are by nature dark and dead. But let us also see that our subject is a sufficient subject. I mentioned earlier that as Christians, we don't have to figure out or look far for something to teach because our subject is given to us. And that subject is all that we need. That same subject that has brought us near to God is the same subject that keeps us near to God. It is the reason why, as a community of believers, we have peace with one another. So praise be to God for giving us such a magnificent subject. To borrow again the example that I used earlier when I said that teachers are identified by the subjects they teach, we too, as Christians, are identified by the subjects we teach. And we are Christians, and if we are Christians, we teach the message of Christ. For the second part of our meditation, I would like for us to consider how we go about teaching our subject. But before I do that, I want to briefly look at what Paul instructs us to do before we teach. Look at, again, at the opening of verse 16 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly." We have established that we cannot teach if we do not have a subject. However, this instruction reveals that if we are to teach, that it is not enough to just have a subject. Paul is basically saying to us, know your subject. Know it deeply. Let the glorious subject, let the message of Christ that God has given you as Christians live fully inside of you. Let the message that gives life give you life. In a gathering of Christians, Paul is basically saying the message of Christ should be the life of the party. It only makes sense that if we are called to teach one another, we should not only have a subject, but we should know that subject deeply as well. Now that we have our subject, the message of Christ, and we have established what what our relationship ought to be to that subject, that we should know it well and know it deeply, we can now focus on how we teach one another that subject. What does teaching the message of Christ look like? Let's look back at verses 16 and 17 again. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The first way that we teach one another is through singing. Whether a person is musically gifted or not, I think it's safe to say we all sing or have at least participated in singing at some way, shape, or form. Whether it's singing in the car to our favorite song, singing in the shower, singing happy birthday to a loved one. Singing is extremely common to us all. Regardless of culture or language, we sing because it is one of the ways we express ourselves. We sing because music and song have a powerful way of sticking with us. And since we ourselves know something of this power of song and music, we without command often use it as a means to teach, especially with children. The prime example of this would be teaching the child the alphabet. Before the child can fully read or write, we teach the alphabet by singing it to the child and having the child sing along. And through repetition and reinforcement, the child memorizes the alphabet song without realizing how one little song will come to serve as an important reference in the early stages of their write and reading. This passage tells us that in a gathering of believers in a corporate setting, we teach through singing. But let's notice that there is a content and a concentration to our singing. The content of our singing has to do with our subject. And what has our subject been? The message of Christ. As mentioned earlier, the message of Christ is not about us, but it is about Jesus. It is about who he is and what he has done. So when we sing, the content of what we sing is ultimately not about ourselves, but about him. Does that mean that every song we sing have to have the name of Jesus in it? Not exactly. The content of our singing doesn't have to be on the subject itself, but the content can include anything that is related to that subject. Here's an example. In Colossians 1:15, we're given a description about the person of Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God. And yet we sing, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. A hymn that makes no explicit reference to Jesus, but in its content it is still connected to his person by speaking of the one related to him. It speaks of the one whom Jesus is the image of. So even though we only have one subject that we sing about, let us consider that the content found in and related to the message of Christ is inexhaustible. The content is inexhaustible because the message of Christ is inexhaustible. That is why I believe that there are a variety of ways we can sing about Jesus. We can sing about him through psalms, the Old Testament songbook. We can sing about him through hymns. And we can sing about him through songs of the Spirit or spiritual songs. And the way you can think about spiritual songs is that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. So when they write a song that bears witness to something of the Christian life, it can be considered a song of the Spirit. But at the end of the day, it is not so much the singing that teaches, but the content of what we sing that teaches one another. But let's also remember that it's not the content alone of our singing that teaches the message of Christ, but it is also the concentration of our singing. Look again at verse 16 with me. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. When we as believers gather to sing, it's important to ask the question, what or who is the concentration of our singing? Who are we singing for? Are we simply singing for ourselves? Are we concentrating on how singing makes us feel? Or are we concentrating on impressing a person or a group of people that happen to be visiting our gathering for the first time? When the concentration of our singing is on us or impressing others, we are then teaching one another that the center of our worship is us. And when we make our worship about ourselves, we are no longer teaching our assigned subject. Again, the message of Christ is our assigned subject, and the message of Christ is not about us, but it is about Jesus. It is very possible to have the right content when we sing, but at the same time have the wrong concentration. When we sing corporately, our concentration must be on God. When we sing to God, when God is the concentration of our singing, we sing to God and for him. When we sing to God and for God, our priority isn't about pleasing ourselves. Our priority is about pleasing God. And the message of Christ is taught by what is being reflected when the concentration of our singing is on God. In the same way, the gospel message takes our eyes off of us, but onto Jesus. When God is the concentration of our corporate singing, we're no longer focusing on ourselves, but on Him. When we sing corporately, we teach one another the message of Christ through the content of our singing, in conjunction with what is being reflected in the concentration, when the concentration of our singing is on God. Now, as we've considered what teaching one another the message of Christ looks like when we sing corporately, we've actually learned that there is something of a twofold nature in our teaching. When we looked at the content of our singing, there was an emphasis on what was being taught through our words. And when we looked at the concentration of our singing, there was an emphasis on what was being taught through our actions, and more specifically, the intention of our actions. And it's important to see that Scripture doesn't emphasize words over actions or actions over words. But what we see here in Scripture is our words working together with our actions. Our words working together with our actions is what is at the heart of teaching one another the message of Christ. And this is what brings us to our next and final point. Verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Here we see that as Christians, our entire lives are meant to be lived for the Lord Jesus. When all of our words and actions are dedicated to Him, our entire lives will serve as examples that teach one another something about the message of Christ. Think of each of our lives as an object lesson that God is using to teach one another. And what I mean by that is this. There are instances in teaching where a subject or an idea may be hard to fully comprehend for a student. So what a teacher has to do is come up with an illustration or use an object to help get his point across to the student. So in our case, the grace of God found in the message of Christ is so grand, so far beyond what we can conceive, the Lord God uses each of our lives as wonderful illustrations of His grace. And those in our lives serve as tangible expressions of the message of Christ for one another. And those tangible expressions, those wonderful illustrations, are lives that are used to teach, go far beyond a classroom or a lecture hall in a sanctuary. But it extends into our home, into our day-to-day, to those moments, to every moment. It extends to our friends and family. Teaching one another the message of Christ does not have to look like one individual having all the answers. But as a body of believers, we all have different experiences. And each of those different experiences contribute to one another's overall understanding of the message of Christ. Thank you.